Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, in the English Standard Version, that's actually a bad translation. It's supposed to be son of Jonah. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now that's the word of the Lord for John chapter 21 in tonight's study, the risen Christ and Peter. And so what I'll do is I'm going to read it again in the King James Version. There's some parts that are translated from the original Greek better in the English Standard Version than the King James, but there are parts in the King James Version that are translated better than the English Standard Version, and I'll point those out to you. So in the old King James Version, it says this in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, which is a better translation, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I'll cover where the King James Version doesn't quite cut it right there. But both of them, they use the word love, and there's two different words used, as most of you know. And it really sets up exactly what's going on. First, it says, when they had finished breakfast in the English Standard Version, or so when they had dined, but it's basically after they had eaten. It uses a word that they had a meal. And after they had had the meal, remember that since they had been fishing, there is a miraculous catch. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, because they were fishing on the wrong side of the boat, obviously. And then they brought in a haul of fish that basically almost was ready to break the net, and they brought it in. And wouldn't it be nice to have one of those days when they opened up on the few days that they opened?
Somewhere between 750 and 1,000 pounds, I would guess.
It was probably quite a lot. Yeah. And it says 153 fish. For those that were fishermen of that day with a, say, 15 to 18, possibly 20-foot boat with seven fellows in it, that's a lot of fish. A heavy net, almost about to break. So John gives a detail, and some people spend a lot of time on 153 fish, and what it means, they say, it means a lot. That's a lot of fish. I mean, just dip net in 35, a little Kasilof fish versus a Kenai fish, that's still a lot of fish to clean. But they get in this miracle catch. And then when they bring it onto the shore, and Peter jumps in the water right away, and he swims to shore, you know, puts on his outer garment because he doesn't want to leave it around and around his waist. He puts it on, and he goes and swimming, and he gets to the shore, and they just about have gotten there already. And there's a coal of fire there, it says in verse 9. And the word that's used there for coal of fire is only used twice in the New Testament. Right here in verse 9 of chapter 21, and also in John chapter 18, I believe it's verse 18. Yeah, verse 18. The same word for the coal of fires is used for when They were warming themselves because it was cold out, and Peter warming his hands there. And a few verses later, after the little trial that was going on with the Lord Jesus, Peter denies the Lord Jesus a second and a third time in John chapter 18. It's interesting that the same word, and only John uses it, nowhere else in the New Testament are those words used for coal of fire. Verse 9 in the English Standard Version, it says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And the Lord Jesus says, okay, bring some of the fish that you have. And there's already food cooking. The Lord has already got some Galilean breakfast for them. And so he gives it to them. So when they had finished breakfast, and in other words, after they had eaten, they finished the miraculous meal of fish and loaves that the Lord had provided. And Jesus now speaks of feeding lambs before he speaks to Peter about, speaks to Peter about feeding lambs right after he has eaten. But he calls him Simon, son of Jonas, in the King James Version, which is a better translation than the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version says John. John, the Greek word that's in there is for Jonah. It's my name, Jonah, Jonah. It's Simon is the son of Jonah, which is somewhat interesting because at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, Jesus called him Kepha, which means little stone. In John chapter 1, verse 42, Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. In John 1, 42, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of," in the English Standard Version, this is Simon, son of John, unfortunately. "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, or which means a stone. Now, in John, in his narrative, he does call here, you'll notice in the text, it says he does call him Simon Peter. He says, Jesus said to Simon Peter. But when Jesus speaks to him, he doesn't call him Simon Peter. He doesn't call him Kepha. He calls him Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. And that's somewhat telling. The Lord merely calling him son of Jonah. Jonah is significant as somebody that we know, right? In the Old Testament. Jonah was called of the Lord, and what did he do? He ran the other direction. He was going to find a ship that was going to Tarshish in a complete opposite direction down the Mediterranean from going towards the Black Sea to the top where he could find the top of the Tigris and the Euphrates River and Nineveh, which is where he was supposed to go. See, everyone knows, because everyone knows what Jonah did when he was first called to the Lord. Here the Lord Jesus asks a simple question concerning his love for Christ, and the son of Jonah goes in the wrong direction. And what direction was that, you ask, Brother John? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. See, when the Lord says, "Do you love me?" and he makes this first inquiry, he uses this word. He says, agapas. Its root word is agapao, agape. And it's that love that is, it's a giving love, a sacrificial love, a completely committed love. And John uses that word love the first time, the agape love. You know where he uses it the first time when he writes his gospel? I bet you, I promise that you know. John 3:16, that's right. For God so loved, he uses agape. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But notice that also when he says, love, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you have the sacrificial, totally committed, giving, selfless love for me more than these? What these was he talking about? I know John MacArthur has a couple suggestions. If you have the MacArthur Study Bible, was it being fed by miracle fish and loaves at the hand of Christ? You know, do you love me more than the Lord's provision? How about the miraculous catch of fish? Because after all, Simon Peter was a fisherman. Do you love me more than the great catch of fish? And I think not, because in Luke chapter 5, if you remember, that that's when they caught a huge catch of fish. They were millionaires at that particular point. You know, he says, cast out for a catch, and Lord, we fished all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we will. And then they brought in so much fish that they had to call their partners in and brought in so much fish. And then Jesus said, from now on, you'll catch men alive. You'll be fishers of men. Follow me. And they left everything. Luke, at this particular point, they left everything to follow the Lord. So I don't really think that was what he was talking about. Or even the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding that the Lord's provision provided. He was a witness of the 5,000 being fed of two fish and five loaves, and the 4,000 being fed as well. And, you know, he followed the Lord. But maybe he was talking about the disciples. Do you love me more than these other disciples? Well, that's a rough question for Simon Peter. Remember that just a little bit before that, in John chapter 13, Jesus says to the Lord, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, he says in John chapter 13, verse 17. And in fact, if you remember that in the gospel in Matthew chapter 26, he says, a little bit braggadociously in verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Yet there we see Peter eating from the fish at the coals, whereas that night that the Lord was betrayed, he's warming himself at the same fire of coals to deny the Lord three times. But do you love me? I suggest to you, when he said that, and maybe he was pointing to one of them, but it doesn't say as far as the narrative. John records it through the Holy Spirit. This is how the event went. And basically, I think that it's there so that with all those things that we consider, do you love me more than any and all of these in comparison? Any and all of these. Is that what you're about to say, Brother Mike?
Well, John could have been more specific if he wanted to.
If he wanted to be, I mean, he mentioned 153 fish. I mean, he didn't pull that number out of a hat. He knew that they counted those fish up, and he gave a detail in it. So if he wanted to be a detail-oriented, that would have been a place to do it.
So I'm thinking to myself, there must have been a hand gesture.
There probably was a hand gesture, but as John recording it, there wasn't. And so that leaves me to believe that when he said any and all of these, because as we get the whole picture of there, because there's three times when the Lord questions Peter. Peter denies the Lord three times. Three times the Lord confronts Peter with love. And the first time, he makes it as a comparison. Do you love me more than these? I say any or all thing, but the comparison is there. The comparison is there. And then Peter's response, before we get into number two, because that will shed light on the comparison. Do you love me more than these? What's Peter's response? Many of you know. He uses a word, philo, phileo is the Greek root word, which is a fondness. It is love, but it is most akin to a brotherly love, like Philadelphia. Adelphos means brother, and Philadelphia means a brotherly love. That's why they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, because that's what it means in Greek. So Simon Peter denigrated by the truth of his failing flesh, and he's humbled by the weakness of his humanity. And so, man, I don't know why that's doing that. What must I be doing? So he could only offer this. Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You know that I love you as a brother. But in the manner that you are worthy, I can't go that far. In other words, he's saying, I can sense now. I see you risen from the dead. I saw you probably from afar, on the hill far away. John was right up close with Mary and the other Marys, looking upon Jesus enough to where Jesus could talk to them. Peter was probably, as he was afar off during the trials, he was probably still a witness to the crucifixion, but afar off. Brother Mike.
He may have just been living in the fear of God.
In the fear of God. Very fearfully.
And afraid to say, you know, go that far.
You know, Peter was he was pretty bold. When Jesus came and was arrested, he's the one that picked up a sword and cut off Malchus's ear.
But this is, you know, this risen Savior is a totally different.
It's a totally different ball game. Yeah, it's a whole new ball of wax that he's looking at right here. You know, he says, I can only go so far. I denied you. I fell asleep when I should have prayed. I ate when I should have fasted. I lusted for a catch of fish when I should have loved you to the end by living for you every moment. So after breakfast, Peter was broken.
It's a pretty valid assessment of himself.
Yeah. And so he says, and note this, because the MacArthur Study Bible will say, well, you know, Jesus comes to him, agape versus the phileo, that he demands total commitment as far as love goes. And he does. He commands, but I say not demands total commitment, but he commands total commitment, as we see from here. And this is a lesson that will be carried on. And remember, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given at this point. It's been given since, as far as John writing it, and then writing it in hindsight and bringing it to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But then he says, feed my lambs. That's a really interesting thing. He uses feed, which is the word, and I love the Hebrew, the Greek word for it, basko. Basko. Basko, I think that term was used of chocolate milk back in the 50s and 60s, basko. But basko is a Greek word that means feed, to care for. And he uses the word lambs here, feed my lambs, in the English Standard Version and in the King James Version, it's correct. Feed my lambs. Take care of the little lambs, you know, not full-grown ones. And what kind of, and the lessons we can gather from just this first encounter with the Lord's question, Peter, you know, he had his fill of fish and bread, and he was far from filled because the Lord Jesus needed to feed him with spiritual food. The conversation itself was more filling than him filling himself with the food that the Lord provided miraculously for him. And so after they ate, that's where the real feeding comes in. And another note, which I didn't put down on my regular notes, but if you are ministering in any way, shape, or form, not as a pastor, but just sharing the gospel, being an encouragement to another, in order to feed someone else, to be an encouragement to another in ministry, just Christian to Christian, you need to be fed first. You need to be filled up. You need to be in the Word before you could share the Word with another. If you've been absent from the Word, your Word will be weak at best, if not powerless altogether, because it becomes your Word and not the Word of the Lord. If you're prayerless, you're basically powerless when it comes to ministering to another. So you need to be fed yourself. So that's a little lesson that you can get from this. Another lesson is before one can feed Christ's lambs, one must be fed himself. Number three, being a son of Jonah who fails the first calls of Christ isn't as bad as long as we can finish the last commands of Christ for his glory. What I'm saying is it's not bad in comparison, because we all fail. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you're a Jonah and kind of fled from the callings and the promptings of the Lord, if you failed, the Lord will continue to minister to you until you're not failing, and that you will be as Jonah, being turned around, whether swallowed by a fish and spit up where you need to be, or as Peter, brought to a place of complete brokenness. Number four, no one can love the agape. No one can love that agape with the same kind of giving, sacrificial, complete commitment to that Christ loves with. His is perfect. He is love because he's God. And any fool that tries to believe that they're going to love as Jesus loved, even though he commanded, love one another as I have loved you. You know, he set a mark as a commandment, but the only way we can do that is by God's grace, to be filled and empowered with Christ, and then we can do so as much as a sinner saved by grace is able, enabled by the power of Christ. But we are always going to be imperfect until the Lord Jesus comes. So it's the acme of foolishness to think that we'll ever love like Christ until he's completely transformed him, completely transformed us, as 1 John 3 tells us, that we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Or as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. So the best of what we do has enough corruptions in it, it'll never match Jesus. But that's not the point of the commandment. He's fulfilled it, and now we trust upon his fulfilling it so that we're transformed. The commandment's given. It's a truth. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your everything. There's the commandment. But the only one who has ever fulfilled it is Jesus. It requires all of God's grace to even be fond. And in fact, as Peter says, I'm fond of you. Phileo, using that Greek word, it requires all of God's grace to even say that to the Lord Jesus. And there's times when we didn't feel as loving towards God in the situation we've been in, because since we're frail, sometimes we get into situations that seem so overwhelming that our attention's on the situation and not on the Savior who saved us. And the best that we would be able to muster up in the heat of that trial is, Lord, I'm fond of you right now, but I'm kind of in the thick of this. I've had a couple of days where I've done that, and shamefully looking on that, I thought, gee whiz, the Lord who loved me had far worse day than I did on the cross, suffering God's wrath. So while we grow in grace, we grow in love and the power of Christ in us, and it transforms us to love Christ as Christ loved the Father as much as a sinner saved by grace is able. And can it happen? Yes, and it does, because the Scriptures bear witness to that. Consider Stephen that we just read in the reading, Robert Murray McShane reading not too long ago in Acts chapter 7. Stoned to death as the first martyr. And then Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with a bunch of names of real people who had given their lives for Christ, who had laid down their lives and didn't stop it. Well, I'm fond of you, Lord. They went to the end as much as a sinner saved by grace is able, Brother Mike.
Yeah, and I assume the testimonies of these people in this hymnal are accurate. I don't think they were fooling around.
Yeah, there you are. There's many people that have, you know, they've given their lives. Francis Havergal, that we sing, Let My Life Be Consecrated to You. Francis Havergal, she died a miserable death physically, and she was kind of like a Sister Etta, like a female Christian athlete. And then she died at in her early 40s of this terrible ailment. But she loved the Lord and left us a legacy of some really tremendous hymns. Another lesson we can gain from this is our shortcomings in Christ will not keep us from being used by Christ if it is his will and good pleasure to do so. Remember, Lord, I'm fond of you, Lord. Okay, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. He went and told them anyway. All right, is that as far as you can go? All right, this is my command to you. Go do what I told you. And young people, let that be a lesson to you. If the Lord is bringing you to, you know, because you're young, you think, well, I can't do this. I can't serve the Lord. If the Lord's calling you to do it, then he'll equip you. His callings are his equippings. And he qualifies whom he sends. And he is glorified in us because he's the one who does the hard work. All we need to do is be obedient to the call. And notice the workings of the Lord. Peter, what was his occupation? He was a fisherman. And what did he tell him to do? He told him to do something that he wasn't trained for. Be a shepherd. Why? So that Peter could trust him for the work. It wasn't in his capacity to be a shepherd. He wasn't trained for that. But he actually was going around with the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns a fisherman into a shepherd. Feed my lambs. And one with great responsibility too in feeding the lambs, he tells him to take care of the most tender of his flock. And the failure is entrusted with the failure is entrusted with those who need the most care and attention. The one who failed is the one who is entrusted. The one who denied the Lord Jesus is the one who's entrusted with caring for the ones who need the most care and attention. That's interesting. Why? Because when those little ones fail and when those little ones fall, he's going to be more compassionate like Jesus is with us. The ones who failed miserably will end up being kinder, will end up being more loving to the little ones that fall and fail. In the Lord's second inquiry, notice that he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me, period, or question mark? Do you love me, question mark? Not in comparison. Now in the second one, he just says, well, okay, set that aside. Do you agape me? And Simon Peter says to him, he still couldn't bring himself beyond that. He uses the word philo. I am fond of you.
So the Lord is looking for an honest assessment, though.
Yeah. He could have lied. Well, you know what? Maybe I do love you. No, Peter, in the presence of, since it says in 1 John 4, God is love. He's in the presence of love itself, the one who he's witnessed love through the cross, through his resurrection, through his miracles, and through his caring for the sheep, caring for the disciples. Do you love? Lord, I'm fond of you. My love won't match up. If that's the love that you've got, this is the love I have. I'm fond of you. I use philo. Yeah.
So maybe Peter is remembering all his dishonesty.
I think so. In the face of Christ, he's getting a clear picture of who he is. He's in the presence of the risen Savior. He has seen the love of Christ rejected by Israel, betrayed by Christ's disciples, including himself, seen his love displayed upon the cross on that hill far away, witnessed Christ's resurrection, and Peter knew his love fell short of God's glory in Christ. And so what does the Lord Jesus tell him when he gives him that straightforward, honest answer? Tend my sheep. It says in the ESV, which is a better translation, because now he uses tend. He says, be a shepherd to my sheep, of the older ones too. Now, not just the young ones, the tender ones who need a lot of care, but also tend my sheep. Be a shepherd to those sheep that are grown. And here, as he does that, he uses different words in Greek, not lambs. He uses adult sheep, which is probata is sheep, whereas arnia is lambs. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock. And when he uses shepherd, it's the same word as tend. Tend the sheep. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. But notice this, he says, being examples to the flock. And what did we see in the second encounter? Brother Mike pointed it out. He was genuine. He made an honest assessment of himself. He was, by being with Christ and not lying to himself or to Christ about himself, he was being an example, a transparent assessment of himself so that he could be the kind of shepherd that the Lord had called him to be, or just the kind of Christian the Lord had called him to be. That's the lesson for us, is to be honest in our assessment. Lord, I don't have the answers, but you do. They're in the book. I read it every day, but sometimes when I'm reading John right here and I'm thinking Exodus, and I don't know where the twain shall meet. It's just too much for me sometimes. So it's a blessing. Now the third inquiry of the Lord. Now the Lord says this, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? He uses the word philo. In fact, it's Simon Iona philesme, philo. He uses philo. Are you fond of me? In other words, he's saying like, okay, Peter, is this as far as your faith can bring you today? Are you fond of me? And notice Peter's response. He says, it grieved Peter in that third verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm fond of you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In Peter's third response, where he says, it says Peter was grieved first. He was in distress. And it uses a Greek word. The root is lupeo. Lupeo. We hear this. It means grieved, distressed, or sorrowful. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 21, when they were eating at the table, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. In verse 22 of Matthew 26, and they were very sorrowful. The word sorrowful is that same word where Peter was grieved. They were grieved, and they began to say to one another, is it I? Is it I? Am I going to betray him? And when we look at it in this third encounter, and now he's faced with this, and here, like the disciples saying, well, is it I? They recognize when the Lord said that he would be betrayed, that all of them but Judas recognized that in the presence of Christ, they were capable of betraying him. And now, likewise, I believe that grief that Peter heard, now when he says, are you fond of me? Is that where you are, Peter? Because you said so twice, are you fond of me? And he was grieved, he was sorrowful. You know all things. You know I'm only capable. This is what I'm capable of, Lord, not beyond that. You know that I love you like a brother, and brotherly love isn't good enough because you laid down your life, but brotherly love caused Cain to kill Abel. If you think about that, that's where Peter's coming from. That's the grief he's feeling. And what did the Lord say? Before he says, tend my sheep like a shepherd, now he says, feed my lambs, take care of them and nurture them, Bosco. He says, Bosco, my sheep now, nurture them, tend and take care of them, just like you do the little ones, and love them in that way. So what lessons can we gain from this third exchange? Jesus meets us in our weaknesses, doesn't he? Here's Peter, this is as far as he can go in his physical capacity. And certainly it's before the Holy Spirit has been poured out, but this will carry him through because he'll know humility like few others will know it. Peter, are you fond of me? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul mentions, remember that the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says in verse 10, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul says, which will tie into this last portion of the message. The second lesson we can learn from Peter's encounter: Simon Peter was grieved and distressed and sorrowful when the Lord said that one of them would betray him, and they all questioned, "Is it I?" It's in our humility, and most especially in our brokenness, that Jesus can work with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And certainly the context of 1 Corinthians, some of you who know 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's talking about eating foods offered to idols, and it's talking about, you know, eating the right foods. But still, that truth is a principle of truth that is eternal. Knowledge does puff up, and if we're confident in what we know or in what we have done, we'll become arrogant. But love builds up. And so when I am humble and I see the love of Christ and know that my love, you know, falls short, His love is that which satisfies where I lack, where you lack. And so that will carry us through to make us stronger. Your love and mine will grow when it trusts upon His love and His sufficiency, not trusting in our own strength to love, to give, to work, to sacrifice. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And Peter, at this particular point, I think was crushed in spirit and brokenhearted. He was distressed at, "This is where I am." And so distress is a good thing if it's happening in the truth of the Spirit. Peter denied, the third thing lesson we can learn is that Peter denied the Lord three times, and here three times the Lord Jesus restores him, encourages him, and strengthens him by His command. Feed my lambs, or Bosco my lambs, shepherd my sheep, Bosco my sheep. So the Lord Jesus... So he breaks down his confidence in the flesh time after time, these three times, until he's brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And the Lord Jesus will come to us. He'll come to you and me individually through the word, through prayer. He'll minister to us through the Holy Spirit until we're at that place where we're brokenhearted and crushed in spirit so that we can be useful in his hand. See, it's the prideful man. It's the man strong in his own flesh that Lord's not going to use. He desires not to use him because we'll get the glory for ourselves. We'll take it upon ourselves rather than giving his Father glory. And that's his whole purpose. He existed or he came to earth in order to give his Father glory. That truth has not changed, though he has gone to heaven and is seated upon the throne of his Father. That truth continues, and he'll want his Father to receive glory through the work he does in you and me. So number four, while Peter would be, the fourth lesson we could learn, while Peter would be a pillar in the early church, his lesson is for every believer. When it says, "Feed my sheep," it doesn't necessarily mean that you might be called to a pastoral or teaching ministry. It is for every Christian, because it says in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God." And verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God has loved us, we also ought to love one another." So for all of us, as gleaned from the next two verses, this whole thing, this conversation with Peter relates to us, because in verse 18 in the Old King James Version, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Now, certainly, historically, we know that Peter, being in Rome now, roughly about the same time that Paul was there, in the late 60s, either 67 or 68 AD, and that when he was being crucified, Paul being beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, but Peter, when he was to be crucified, tradition says that because He was so humble. He says, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner that my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know. It's a tradition. And it really happened. However, these words are also for us, because though we might not die on a cross, spiritually speaking, we are. We are to die on a cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, this is the cost of discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life that I now live, I live by the... I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And also Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, far be it from me that I should glory or I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So we do live a crucified life. And hopefully now seeing that by that last part, it ties into the conversation that Peter had, we recognize that that is also for us, not just for ministers, as Peter was called as an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the early church unto the Jews, but also to you and me, just as Christians, that the Lord Jesus will come to us and bring us brokenheartedness, so that we would be humble before him, and that he'll use us in that for his glory, to bless one another in his church, until he comes. Isn't that a wonderful truth there, just from Peter's encounter with the risen Savior? You're young and you did what you wanted, but now you're old and somebody else will take you. In other words, he's going to be arrested and they're going to take him to Rome, where he doesn't want to go because he's ministering to the Jews. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see the historical value. We see how it ties into Peter. But how does that tie into you and me? Well, for one thing, that when you were young, before you were a Christian, especially you young people who are saved now, when you were younger than what you are now, now you're an eternal soul. So when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do, because you didn't have the Spirit of the Lord living in you. If you're unsaved, you're doing what you want to do. You might even be doing what you want to do in the Lord's name. But now that we're saved, now that we're old, we go where we might not like, because it's not our choice, it's the Lord's, and he carries us where he wants us. If it were up to me, I would have begged and pleaded for Hawaii, to live there on those shores where my Hawaiian shirts fit in and I could wear sandals all day long. But I love where he has brought me, to tend his sheep, to feed his flock, to Bosco, the lambs, to Alaska. It's the best. Give chocolate milk to the little ones, the Bosco. I couldn't have imagined before that the Lord, in girding me himself to bring me to Alaska, that this would be the best place for ministry ever. The greatest places that we ever lived, since Lisa and I, in the 31 years, we're in our 32nd year of marriage, and the 31 years we've been married, Alaska's the best place we've ever lived, and we've lived all over. Japan, the Philippines, just all over. Even, and as a single guy, as a Christian single guy, I lived in Hawaii. I thought it was great. But now living in Alaska and ministering here, this is the very best, because the best place to be is in the palm of the hand of the Lord, and where he has brought me unto. It hasn't been always easy, but it has been fruitful, and it has been a blessing, and the Lord has been glorified, and I have grown so much in the Lord and grown so close to him and grown close to his people being in Alaska. Before, and that even more so now. And so the place where the Lord has girded me, where I would not really rather have gone, I don't know if I want to go to Alaska. I like salmon and everything, but I lived in the tropics, I'd rather go to Hawaii. But he knows better. The better place for Lisa and I is in a village where most of even Alaska can't pronounce the name. it's crazy. But those are some of the lessons, I think, that from John 21. We'll close it up next week with now John's encounter, that little bitty, that little few verses there. We'll bring it up to next week. And let me close it in prayer, and then I have a question to ask you all. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word. And we ask that you're glorified. And Lord, that also as we meditate upon the lessons that we've read and heard tonight, may we be humbled by it. And I know that's a dangerous prayer. May we be humbled and broken by your presence, and the truth of your word. And we ask you, Lord, to use us, even in the smallest and the simplest ways, for your glory, for your Father's glory, in your exaltation. We love you and thank you for even considering us. We certainly thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.